We are preaching on John chapter 1, and it's here on Christmas Eve. And the reason we're doing that is because on Christmas Eve, we remember that the Lord Jesus came to earth. So our goal today is to answer the question, who is this Jesus who came to earth? And this morning, we're going to see that Jesus is fully God. And this evening, we're going to see that Jesus is fully man. Now, I want to acknowledge at the outset that I found A.W. Pink's commentary on the Gospel of John particularly helpful as I researched and I structured this sermon. Now, according to the Eastern Orthodox Church, icons are used to assist in worship. Icons are a window to heaven, and they help a person to focus on divine things. Literally, icon is heavenly writings, writings of truth and expressions of Orthodox faith and teaching. And icons can represent the Lord Jesus Christ and spiritual truths. And this is all according to the Eastern Orthodox Church. But we have something far more glorious, far more valuable than any icon. We have the Word of God. And we have the Word of Words, Jesus Christ Himself. Word that we are brought to God, and He has revealed Himself to us in the Word. God has revealed Himself in Christ Jesus, to the praise of His glorious grace. And we hail the Word made flesh. Now the title of this sermon is Worship the Word. Worship the Word. Let's read John chapter 1. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. And we're going to read verses 1 through 13. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, John's purpose in this text is to set forth the glory of the Word, so that you might believe in and worship the Word, to worship Christ, to glorify Christ as God, to exalt Him as God Himself, to proclaim His attributes, to bear witness to Him. And believing into Christ is the start of worshiping God. At the end of his book, John says, he gives us the purpose for why he wrote the book, and he says in 20 verse 31, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." Now, in his gospel, in John's gospel, he focuses on Jesus as the eternal Son of God, who is truly God, God from God, true God from true God, revealed to men as a man. And he writes to show the glories of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, and of the divine relationships between Christ and God, and between Christ and man. Now in these verses, in these first verses of John chapter 1, John shows the glories of Christ as God, and he foreshadows what Jesus will say in the rest of the gospel, where he shows the glories of Christ. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. He is the Son of God. He has power over death, raising the dead and rising from his own death. The Father has committed judgment to him so that all people should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. And that's John chapter 5, verses 21 through 23. Now, John can only scratch the surface of who Jesus is. And he begins with the most basic, the most fundamental, and the most glorious attributes of Christ. He is the Word, God himself, who created all things. He is the light. He is the life. And he brings us adoption to be sons of God. And it is the same for us this morning. We can only scratch the surface of who God is. So let's take our mind off of the busyness of the Christmas season, off of the get-togethers, and let's look at Christ. Let's put our minds on Christ, the Word of God. Now, the sermon this morning is organized under three main headings, and they are: the Word is God, the witness to the Word, and worship the Word. So again, the three headings: the Word is God, the witness to the Word, and worship the Word. Now we start with the Word is God. And we know that in this passage, the Word refers to Jesus. And we know that for many reasons, but in verse 14, John testifies, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father." Now John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God." In the beginning was the Word. That is, there never was a time when the Word was not. There never was a time when the Word was not. Now, the very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." Before there was anything else, there was God. Now, John starts in the very same way, and it's no coincidence that he says, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning was the Word. Now, the Greek word here for "was," used here in verses 1 and 2, is a word that means "was and always was." So he says here, "In the beginning was and always was the Word, and the Word was and always was with God, and the Word was and always was God." Now, Jesus also says in John 17:5, "And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had in you before the world existed." In the beginning was and always was the Word. There never was a time when the Word was not. Now he says, "In the beginning was the Word," the Logos. It's just four letters, but it's a powerful word full of meaning. Jesus said, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." That is, I am the first letter of the alphabet and the last letter of the alphabet. Jesus is the A to Z of the alphabet. "I am the first," he also said, "and I am the last. I am the beginning, and I am the end." It was by the word of the Lord that God spoke through the prophets. And the word of the Lord came to Isaiah. And the word of the Lord came to Hosea. And etc. The word of the Lord came and spoke to the people through the prophets. But Hebrews chapter 1 says, "Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our prophets, to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. Jesus is the Word of God by whom he has spoken to us. Now, what do the Scriptures, what does the Word of God do for us? The Word is a revelation of God's thought. It is how God makes himself known. The Word expresses God's will for us, and it discerns our thoughts and intentions, laying bare our hearts. And that is what the Word, Jesus, does for us. He reveals God and he makes all of his perfections and holiness and glory and love known. And there is nothing hidden from his sight. Now the Word makes the incomprehensible God intelligible. We have been born again by the Word. 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. Jesus himself is the true seed and the living Word of God by whom we are born again. We are cleansed, we are sanctified by Jesus' blood, Hebrews 13. And Jesus says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you, John chapter 15. And we continue to be cleansed with the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5. We bear much fruit by the word. Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. John 15. And if you abide in me, you are truly my disciples. John 8:31. Now with all of these benefits of the Word of God, what a reminder this is that we read the Word of God, that we memorize the Word of God, that we meditate on the Word of God. There never was a revelation which the Word revealed not. There never was a revelation which the Word revealed not. Now, John chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. He was and always was with God. Now, with means that there is a relationship. There is a distinction between the Word and God. But there is also a closeness. He was with God. The Word wasn't in one galaxy and God over in a different side of the universe. The Word was with. The Word was and always was with God, a perpetual togetherness. Now it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word was and always was God. There never was God apart from the Word. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God repeatedly tells us that Jesus, the Word, is God. Isaiah prophesied that Jesus is the Son who was born and shall be called the Mighty God. Jesus, the Son who is born, shall be called the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. John 10. Now the Jews had a tradition that the name of God was so sacred that they would never say it. In fact, the name of God was so sacred that they would never even spell out the whole name. But Jesus said to the Jews, before Abraham was, I am. He took the very name of God to himself. Now Paul also says that Jesus is God. He says, Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. And 1 verse 19 of Colossians, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And in Hebrews, but the Son of the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of uprightness is the scepter of your kingdom. Jesus was and always was God. Now, how can this be? I just said that the Word was with God, distinct and not identical, and now we're saying the Word was God. The Word was and always was God, but yet the Word was and always was with God? You might be thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Now, let's say I'm sitting with you eating the meal after the service, and I say, I was with my friend, Al Van Manen, a couple of days ago. You might say, okay, great. What were you doing with Al? And if I said, I was Al Van Manen a couple of days ago, you'd probably think, I knew it. Andrew's a little crazy. Why listen to him? Now, if I said that, you'd be right. I would be crazy. Now, I want you to think of something else. I want to ask you a question. Which one of you would be willing to say, here in front of everybody, would be willing to say, I fully understand my spouse. I fully understand my husband, or I fully understand my wife. I know everything there is to know about him or about her. I don't think any of you would be willing to say that. Now, think of the Trinity. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ being fully God and fully man. It is far beyond our comprehension. As we said, Jesus makes the incomprehensible God intelligible, but not fully comprehensible. We can't wrap our minds around God. We can't put God in a box. If we could fully understand God, we might be satisfied intellectually. We might even smugly think that we've got God all figured out. But if we could fully understand God, we could not worship Him as God. He is far above and far beyond our measly little comprehension in our tiny little brains. We can hardly understand the things that He's made. We can hardly understand the tiniest little atom. And my son in chemistry class, there's a slightly different understanding of how atoms work than when I was in chemistry class. We can hardly understand the depths of the sea or the breadth of the universe. All of these things God created. And so how could we possibly fully understand God? He is far greater than our understanding. And so we can truly worship God. We worship God because He is God. We worship the Son because He was and always was God. Okay, now I want to ask you another question. How can you grow in your relationship with God? How can you best develop your relationship, better understand Jesus Christ? What is most important? How can you best do this? Is it through prayer? Is it through worshiping God in song? Now, we can know something of God intellectually in the beauty and the structure and the complexity and the infinity within logic and mathematics. And you can know something of the glory and creativity and infinity of God in studying the physical world through sciences. You can understand even aspects of God by considering moral attributes, by considering attitudes, by considering how people think. But all of this cannot bring us to God without the Word of God and without the Word who is the Word. He is the revelation of revelations. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of His nature. As A.W. Pink said, if we would enter into a better, deeper, fuller knowledge of God, we must prayerfully study the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ as revealed in the Scriptures. Let this be our chief business, our great delight, to reverently scrutinize and meditate upon the divine excellencies of our divine Savior as they are displayed upon the pages of Holy Writ and Holy Scripture. Then and only then shall we increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians 1:10. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God is seen only in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. So we can best know God by His Word. And I'm preaching as much to myself as to any of you, child of God. Study the Word. Don't starve yourself by getting caught up in the busyness of life and neglect studying the Word. Again, read the Word. Meditate on the Word. Memorize the Word. Now, the Word is the Creator. Verse 3. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. There never was a thing which the Word created not. Now remember that when John was speaking of the Word in verses 1 and 2, he used a word for was that means was and always was. But here in verse 3 and again in 6, John uses a different word for was that speaks of something that came to pass or that came into being. Now I want you to remember Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God spoke the world into existence. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Psalm 33. For by Him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him. Colossians 1:16. He not only created things, He holds it all together. The Bible says that Jesus created the world and He upholds the universe by the word of His power. Now the word is light and life. Verse 4. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Just as in Genesis, in the beginning God created the world. He created then life, and He created light. And so John tells us that Jesus created all things, including life and light. Now children, I bet some of you, maybe all of you, like to play with Lego. Some of you are getting a little bit beyond that point, but I still like to play with Lego. I don't play with Lego very often, but I like to. And when I play with Lego, one of my favorite things to do is take a whole bunch of bricks, a whole bunch of different pieces, and start putting them together. Create something out of my own imagination. Create something new. But I can work at playing Lego. I can work at building something. And you can work at building something. And you can keep working on it. But you can never give that thing life. It is not in your power to give that Lego creation life. Now, people can save life. And people can sustain life. And life can even be created when the sperm meets the egg. But even then, it is always God who creates life. And it is even always God who sustains life. He is a creator of the world. And so all life is in Him and is from Him. All plants and animals, kangaroos and people too, all Christians and non-Christians have their life from Him. For in Him we live and move and have our being. But even more importantly, He is our spiritual life. God threatened death for disobedience. Adam and Eve rebelled and so brought death into the world. The natural state of man is that we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And Jesus is the one who has life in Himself and is the only one by whom He's the only one who can raise us from death to life. Now it also says Jesus is the light of men. More than just physical light, He also gives all men moral light. We all have a conscience that tells us if what we are doing is right or wrong. Again, verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness cannot understand or overcome light. And this is a judgment, John says in chapter 3. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is right comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God. What a frightful darkness that we will intentionally blind ourselves to the light so that we neither understand the light nor overcome the light. Now, if you are doing something wrong, there is shame. If you are committing adultery with pornography, there is shame. You don't want to bring it out. You don't want to confess that pornography to your parents. You don't want to confess it to the church. You want to hide it. You even try to hide it from God. You probably even hate it. And if you love darkness rather than light, you hide yourself and seal your own judgment. And we all sin in various ways. But if we open up and confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, if you do struggle with pornography, or if you do struggle with any other sin that you are not confessing, confess to your parents. Confess to your spouse. You are welcome to come and talk with me or one of the other elders. I understand. I've been through that struggle. Now, as we come to the end of this first heading, that the Word is God, how do we respond? We respond with reverence. We respond with awe that the Word, Jesus, who is the Creator, who is the light and the life, that the darkness cannot understand or overcome, we praise God because of who He is as God. There never was a light or a life without the Word. Now, our second main heading is the witness to the world and the witness of the Word. Let's read verses 6 through 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. What a sad state this world is in. The true light was coming into the world, and yet we needed a witness to bear witness about the light? Only blind men need to be told that the light is shining. How blind men are. But God knows our weakness, and He sent a witness to bear witness to the light. Now, John the Baptist was not the light. He was a shining lamp that came to bear witness to the light. Our brother John is not the light. I am not the light. We bear witness to the Word who is the light. Now, if your mind is on me right now, take your mind off of me and put it on Christ, who is the light, who is the world. How great is the light of the world, the Word of God. Now, John's purpose in bearing witness about the light, it says, he said his purpose was so that all might believe through him. And we have the same purpose. We live so that all men might see Christ in us. Now, Jesus told a parable saying, You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:14. And when we follow Jesus, we have the light of life, and his light shines through us as a witness to the world. You adorn the gospel. You witness to Christ in all that you do and think, in the way that you speak to your family, in the way that you joyfully go about your errands, in the way that you work at your job. Everything that you do is a witness to the world, a witness of the light that is shining through you. So let your light shine, so that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Now our third heading is, so we've talked about the Word is God, the witness to the Word, and now we have worship the Word. Worship the Word in verses 9 through 16. Let's read. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. In verse 9 it says, the true light that was coming into the world, the light that gives light to everyone. Jesus, the Word, is the true light. And this means that he is not a false light. Satan is a deceptive and a false light that wants to lead men astray. He puts himself up as an angel of light. 2 Corinthians 11, in order to deceive men and to keep them from God. But we worship the Word, Jesus, the true light. Jesus is also the real and fulfilled light that was revealed in the Old Testament. All the lights and how he was revealed in the Old Testament are dim shadows. They are types and shadows. Jesus is the Word who was the true light, who is not a dim shadow. The kingdom of David was a dim shadow of the coming true kingdom of Christ. The kingdom in Israel was fraught with idolatry, adultery, murder. But it was a dim shadow of the fulfilled and real, perfect and glorious kingdom that cannot be shaken, ruled by the true King, Jesus, the Son of David. The prophet Moses brought the ministry of death and condemnation carved in letters on stone, which had glory, but it was a dim shadow. The real ministry, the ministry of the Spirit and righteousness with a far surpassing glory that is permanent was ushered in by Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7. We also see dim shadows in the promises to Abraham, dim shadows in Noah and his flood. But we worship Jesus, the Word, the real light, and not a dim shadow. Now, 3. Jesus is the essential or underived light. All other lights only get their light and their glory from Christ. We worship Jesus, the Word, the essential light. Now 4, Jesus is the greatest light. There is no light, no star, no sun. There is no light that even compares to Jesus, who is the true light. Now, when the light comes into the world, we would expect a great response, full of joy, that the maker of the world would come into the world. The whole world should recognize the creator of the world when he comes. His own people should gladly receive him because they are waiting for him specifically. But John says, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. The world in its blindness and ignorance did not recognize the Word, the light of the world, when he came into the world that he himself had created. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus' own people, the Jews, they were looking for the Messiah and they rejected him. They saw him, but they did not receive him. Now we know, we've all been rejected. We know what rejection feels like. Many of us have been rejected for a job at some point or another. We saw the job description. We said, this is a job I'd like. Even more, I can help this company be successful. I want to be part of this company's success. And I would really enjoy this job. And sometimes you put in your application and you never hear from them. It's like you don't even exist. Other times they select you for an interview and you go and the interview goes well and you know this job, you would be good at this job. This company would be helpful and you've done well in the interview. But they reject you and they choose somebody else. Now, the Jews repeatedly rejected Jesus. They knew he came from God. They said, we know this man came from God, but they rejected him. And what did they reject Jesus for? They rejected him for a mess of porridge. He came to them to serve them, but they wanted to serve themselves. He came as their greatest king to help them to reach God. He wanted to help them reach himself, the king of the world, but his own people in pride said, we have no king but Caesar. And they nailed him to a cross. Brothers and sisters, if men put on a blindfold, it is not the fault of the sun that they cannot see. It is the fault of the men themselves. Now, how about you? Do you reject God? Do you turn your eyes away and hope to use the light while not acknowledging or looking at the light? Do you reject the true light? This reminds me of one person that I was witnessing to on the street. And he understood the gospel well, but he said that he would rather burn in hell with his friends than to accept God because God wasn't like the God that he wanted. Jesus said, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken to him will judge him on the last day. John 12:48. But others accepted him by faith. Verse 12 and 13. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. For those who received him, not just have a knowledge of him, to those who received him and who believed into his name. Remember the word for in, as we talked about last week. Here, this word for in is best translated into. So those who believed into his name, they have eternal life. And Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 5:24. Accepting Christ is not some great work, some difficult work that you do to get to God. But it is receiving him and believing into his name, and that is the beginning of worshiping him. Instead of averting your eyes, instead of averting our eyes, let us look unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. When we receive and believe, he gives us the right to become children of God, adopted into his family. Now, how are we born a child of God? We are born not of the will of the flesh. It says not of the will of the flesh. That is, it is not our natural mind. It is not our natural mind and flesh and will that is corrupt and against God. Our natural fleshly will not turn to Christ on its own. We are born not of the will of man. That is, no friend, no preacher, no man can convince you to come to Christ. We are born of God, born of the Spirit, and that is the only way, that is the only way that spiritual birth can happen. It is pure grace. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace. To the praise of his glorious grace, he has done this. Let us praise him. Jesus said, "Come unto me." So let us worship the Word through whom we have been adopted as children of God. And this brings us to the end of the passage. Jesus was from the beginning, he was and always was. Jesus was always with God. Jesus was and always was God. It is the Word who is with God, and it is the Word who is God. The Word created all things, and in himself is life and light. And he accomplishes our salvation for us. And our response to this Word is to worship the Word. Worship Jesus Christ and enjoy him forever. Amen.